Before I begin,
Father God, I thank you for the prayers that have been offered up this morning. I thank you for the importance of remembering Israel at this time, and she is under continued attack from Hamas. Lord, I ask you to protect her and our borders, Lord, and give her the right to defend herself. I ask you, Lord God, to bless us as we listen to what you said to us this morning, and that you would put it upon our hearts to make a change in our lives, Lord, that we would dedicate ourselves to serving you and to serving one another. Help us, Lord, to build a church in Shiloh, that we, Lord, would be a powerful force to go out within the areas around about us, to be the evangelists that we're called to be the people working in the fields, Lord God, that are far past harvest time and yet there's so few workers. May I ask you, Lord God, that we would be people in here willing to live and obey your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. I'm continuing on in the series of talks that we're on, I Believe in the Holy Catholic Church, and our series, or a little series we're on at the minute, is called Christian Living. And I did the first of the three, Tally did last week's, which I'm going to summarise now briefly, and then I'm in the final one of this three this week, I think. So Tally said last week in Christian Living that we're called to do one of two things. Firstly, we're called to serve God, and we're called to serve one another in love. He spoke from Hebrews chapter 10, where the writer speaks about stirring one another up to good works and in love, something that we often don't do enough of or do well enough. We're expected to encourage each other in the Lord as we aim to live our Christian life, love one another, fellowship and meet together, learn together from the Word of God and our readings, help each other in practical ways, watch out for each other, pray for one another, and remind each other that one day the Lord shall return. And these are things that we're covered, that we think about, and that sometimes we fall short in some areas and excel in others. You know, we can say, well, we pray for one another, but actually I don't watch out for my brother. Or we can say we'll meet together to fellowship and pray together, but actually during the week I don't want to know who you are. Or we can say that we try to encourage one another and building each other up in the Christian life, but really, I have no interest in your life. And these are things that we need to consider, because it's one thing to say it, one thing to preach it, another thing to live it. So we need to be careful of what kind of a fellowship we really are and how we're trying to build it, because I'm encouraged by the amount of people that come out to the services now and by what's happening in Shiloh. But also reminded of how careful we need to be when we're trying to build the Church of God in here. Are we stirring one another up to love and good works, or are we excluding others and making them feel disconnected or rejected? Tally spoke about the cliques, especially in Shiloh at the very early days. There used to be little cliques in Shiloh way, way back in the early days, and you know, they sat and they ruled the roost, well, for a period of time anyway. So are we loving and serving God, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and are we reaching out to the unbelievers? That is the question that was prompted. Now this week, and by the way, I'm saying this not to get, I'm not getting at anybody in here about this. This is my own thought, thing I was thinking about, so don't try and relate this to yourself instantly. So this week I was looking up criteria for what is involved with making a claim for a personal independent payment claim. Now the reason I did that is because my doctor a few months back to me said, you know, given the three conditions that you have, you're eligible for this, this, and this. And it's not something I ever thought about, but just out of interest for things that have happened in my week, I thought I would look it up. And I was surprised to see that what the doctor advised, I would qualify to apply for these. One was respiratory illnesses, and I know there's Alison here who's got respiratory illness. And the other one was neurological disorders. Plenty of those going on, but you know, two particular types that I have at the minute. And so I thought to myself, well, there's two things. There's another one as well. That there's two things that I could say, I'm really ill, and I could go and get this money to help me. Now, I'm not saying that, I'm not belittling this, because I know people really need these helps, the help with this money, and I know it's been a tough process for many trying to justify why they should be getting help from the government through this procedure. But the thing that grabbed my attention is this. The list that I read showed me the difficulties I have in my own health life. The things that prevent me from working as well as I could are actually affecting my life. But what got me thinking about the list was more to do with things that I can do and the abilities that I have got that far away outweigh the things that I can't achieve with those ailments. And that I have more to offer and I can be more effective with the gifts that I do have than worrying about the things that I can't do. I was once told about a person a few months ago, but a person had an illness, serious illnesses, and this person attended the church. And for years this person suffered tremendously from these illnesses, and I'm not sure what they all were. But after a period of time going in for prayer and continued prayer and all these things, a wonderful miracle happened and the person was set free from the illnesses that they had. This is a wonderful thing that happened. The whole church knew about it. Following this, the woman, or the person, she said woman, the person came to the leaders of the church and she asked, "Look, can you come in and pray for me?" They said, "Well, what do you want to pray for at the minute? You know, is it your illnesses or whatever? You know, you've been healed." Said, yeah, "I need you to pray for me so that I don't lose my DLA because I'm no longer ill." And this is the attitude of many, that their sicknesses are an excuse to avoid work that they could be doing. And I'm using this to sort of try and bring us into our work that we can do for God, but I'm using this as an example. However, many of us use the illnesses that we have to try and avoid the things that we can do. Do you think for one moment that the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years regretted the healing and sought to be afflicted again after coming to Jesus? Do you think that she wanted to go back to the way that she was living because she'd been set free? Do you think the man healed from leprosy sought to have his affliction again so that he could avoid having to work or be an outcast, avoid working and living in the community? No, I think, is the answer, and rightly so. It's not what you can't do that's important. It's what you can do that is important. The last of our talks in this little bit that I'm doing, I want to look at an aspect of how we can serve one another. We are called to serve God. We are called to serve one another as Christians and to reach out with love, the love of God and the good news of Jesus to the unbelieving world. This is not an option. It is not a get-out clause. There is no way of avoiding doing this. I'm going to read a few verses from Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, and it says this: "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" I looked last week at Mary and Martha, and how Martha was eager to serve, Sunday night, doing all the busy things in life, and how Mary chose to sit at the feet of Jesus. And it is an irony this week that I am saying that we are to be busy serving one another and doing the things that we've been expected to do. If you look at the Great Commission, as this small title is given, it is a commandment given by Jesus to every single believer that we have a great opportunity and a job to do, which is to go out and make disciples. Jesus has commanded us. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit." In that little verse that Jesus gives, he summarizes basically everything that we have and need to know. That we're to go out to make disciples, that we are to go out in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is the Trinity that we believe in, the Godhead three in one. And that we have been given authority because Jesus has all the authority given to him. He has now given us the command and the authority to do these things. And this verse is packed with so much that it could be easily missed the importance of it. So I want to look at, first of all, the expression, make disciples. Make disciples is a command, a direct command. The basic form of the word comes from maths, which actually means a learner. And the word derives from the root math, which means Thought accompanied by endeavor. Thought accompanied by endeavor. It suggests that the disciple is one who stands in relation to another as a pupil and is instructed by that person. In other words, we're not just to go out and shout and proclaim things. It is more than that. There's a deeper process behind it. If I stand in the street and shout about Jesus and all the things he does, people aren't going to know or understand what I'm saying. So what does it mean to make to go to all nations? When Jesus commanded the disciples to go and make disciples in all nations, did this mean just reaching out to the nations or reaching every single person in these nations? And that's not an answer I can give you. The apostles all went in the different directions after the day of Pentecost, after Acts. They went everywhere. Some went to Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. Others to Africa and to Rome. Some went as far as India. Others believe we went to Great Britain. Paul is believed to have wanted to go to Spain. But did they reach every single person in these nations in their lifetime? Well, I don't think so. The early church lived with the expectation that Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. That's what they expected. They thought Jesus is coming back this week or next week, and they lived with that expectation. Something that the modern westernized world has lost. We don't really live with the great expectation that Jesus is coming back tomorrow. We don't do it. Not like we should. They must have known that they couldn't possibly have reached every person. And I don't think Jesus, given this command, was thinking that they were going to reach every single person. But the command still stands to this day. We are commanded to go into the nations to make followers of Jesus. This is not an idle throwaway thought. It is not an opt-out clause. When we consider a nation that goes to war, two things this one I'm going to pick on actually. War and shepherd and whatever. And we sang and talked about both of them. I was quite encouraged. But anyway, war. War is something that a nation does against another nation. It's not just I jump up and say, but we're going to attack Russia today, and everybody goes. It's thought out. There is intelligence. There is, command levels. There is procedures. There is different ways that they're going to attack a nation. And it's thought out and prepared. The invasion is well thought and executed with precision. This is how I see the invasion of the gospel being brought to the world. It's a large invasion that has to cover every part of the globe, to every tribe and to every people. So don't think that taking the gospel to the unbelieving world will be an easy thing. It's not. People don't want to hear about Jesus anymore. They don't want to hear Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. We will be laughed at. We will be ridiculed in a world that is getting so much worse. Since I started preaching 18 years ago, whatever it was, I have seen the decline of the world. I have seen the rise of atheism. I have seen the rise of secularism. I have seen the rise of people's rights. I have seen the decline in church, of people wanting to come and serve God. I've seen how people want to live their lives their way and know nothing of God. It is difficult to go out into the world today. To go into a world where equal rights, discrimination laws, religious hate crimes, and human rights are our new battle. They are the force that we face. That is the line that the enemy takes now to attack us. So if we talk about Jesus in the workplace, we are infringing on dangerous territory with threats of forcing our views upon them. I can be done for that today. Go onto the streets and preach the gospel, and all will walk past ignoring every word you say. How are we to take the gospel to a world that seeks to destroy all that there is about God? We are to tell that Jesus is the Son of God. We are to say and tell all that he has done, the love and compassion that he shows. We are to teach those who are willing to hear, and this is the important point. Those who are willing to hear, like a pupil to a teacher, not shouted at, not ranted at, but those who are willing to understand. I heard the phrase this week, we are to bend but not break. And I think that it made me think about the Christian life in the gospel that we are to bring to the world, the gospel that brings life. What kind of people are we, and what qualifications or credentials do we have that make us credible for bringing the gospel? We are not men and women who are merely bended to believe in a risen Saviour. We have not been shaped into merely believing something. It's more than that. We were broken, our lives, to the point that the only way that they could be put back together would be by Jesus. My life was broken, not bended. It was broken before Jesus came in and pieced me back together. And the story is familiar for many of us. The world that is set before us is broken, not bended. Lives that lie in every street, every road, and every town are people that are broken, that are at the point where they should be willing to receive something that is going to piece them back together. Behind every window is a person that is broken, and many are not being reached. You do not know you are broken until a person comes into your life sometimes and begins to mend you. There is that old saying, don't fix something that's broken. How do you know you're broken unless somebody comes into your life and tells you and shows you, especially in by means of the gospel? So how do we do this? How do we go out into this world, the Great Commission? How do we go out and spread the Word of God? Well, it begins with the opportunity. It begins with the invite that are extended. I suppose the most recent for Shiloh, and I think one of the most successful at the minute, is the outreach into the nursing homes. It's something I have nothing to do with particularly, but something that is a real example of the verses in Matthew 28. We were offered to speak in the nursing homes, to read to them from the Bible. This is people keen to hear what is to be said. How can they learn if they are not taught? I want to read very quickly. I'm not asking you to turn to this, but I want to read a short example on this. I'm reading from Acts chapter 8, Ethiopian Jew. An example of the Ethiopian Jew is that this is a man who's coming back from a feast, and he has opened up his Bible, or the scripture, wouldn't it be the Bible, he would have had scriptures or something to read, and he has opened it up. And he doesn't understand what he's reading. And Philip comes near to him. And he begins to open up the verses from Isaiah. And says this. So Philip ran to him. This guy's in a chariot. Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture where he read was this. He was led as a lamb, as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearers, he is silent. So he opened not his mouth, and his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? So the eunuch asked Philip and said, I ask of you, whom does this prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Philip here is fulfilling everything that is said in Matthew 28. He draws near to the chariot, comes to the Ethiopian. He opens up Isaiah 53 and teaches that Jesus was the Lamb of God, sent to save the world from the sin. And this teaching that opened up the man's eyes led to something straight away. His eyes were opened. He said and confessed, I believe. And he said, what hinders me from being baptized? If you believe with all your heart, Philip said, you may. And he said, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Then they stopped the chariot and he was baptized. The example of Philip in the book of Acts is a snapshot of how we are to fulfill the calling of the Great Commission. All who are working in this nursing home at this present time, in my eyes, are little Philips. You are preaching and hopefully teaching the people who are there. They're learning. And some should have their hearts softened. They should be looking and wanting to know more about Jesus. If not now, it shall come. And you are laying down the road. You are laying down the foundations for these people to hear the word of God, to have it explained, and hopefully leading some to the Lord to be saved. Paul writes in Romans, How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? This is what you are doing in the nursing homes. You're being sent as preachers, as little Phillips, to people who are willing to hear, because I believe more and more are coming, willing to hear, and you are expounding, for a fancy word, the gospel to them, and hopefully they will hear and believe. So this brings me back to my introduction. When I looked at the things that affected me in my life, and as if they were enough to prevent me from having an abundant life. The things that afflict me, I could say, you know, I'm too ill, I'm too sick, I don't want to do this, I've had enough, I'm up to my neck. All these things I could use as excuses. But they are weak excuses. And they're excuses that prevent me from taking part in the Great Commission in Matthew 28. To use an illness, and I know there's some illnesses that are so bad that actually they are exempt, and there are people who are too sick, and I know that genuinely. But to try and use an illness as an excuse for serving others is an invalid excuse. We need to look at our positives and the things that we are able to do for one another. It is sad when believers use their sickness as a reason for not serving each other, and more importantly, in doing that, serving God. Everyone has something to offer in the mission field of God. Your life will be more rewarding and more fulfilling when you serve God with all your heart. It is greater a blessing to give than to receive. It is a great thing when you're working in the mission field or when you're working with others and you see the results of that and you see the goodness that you can do. It is a great thing. And if you do this, this will lead to the abundant life that Jesus speaks of in John 10, verse 10. Jesus says, you will have a life and have it more abundantly. Part of the abundant life that springs up from us will be our willingness to be obedient, serving the Lord, serving brothers and sisters in Christ, and reaching out to the lost. If you do these things, you are living in an abundant life. You will receive. Now, I'm not preaching the prosperity gospel. I'm not preaching you do this, I'll give you that. What I'm saying is, there is a result from that. You will receive, you know, something in that. And, you know, I know myself, serving sometimes is a very difficult thing to do. But when you receive rewards from God for that, whenever things change in your life, then it is worth doing. And you know what? It's even worth doing when one person is saved. It's worth doing when one person is baptized. It is worth doing even though the gates of hell may stand against you. When you see one sinner born again, it is worth it. The Christian life and Christian living are about sacrificial giving. And this is something that we need to really recognize. Giving of ourselves, giving of all that we can, and our substance to the glory of God. Everything that we do should be to the glory of God. Not to the glory of Keith Mooney. To the glory of God. And in doing this, we should be experiencing abundant Christian life. We need to submit all that we have to walking, serving the Lord, and doing this in obedience to Him. The Lord has commanded us to go and tell others, and go and make disciples. And I hope that in the nursing home, there will be one, just one, all, but one who would give their lives, and that would be Matthew chapter 28 in a nutshell. You know, we're not all called to go to Africa. We're not all called to go to the corners of the earth. We're called in our own mission fields, and sometimes that can be your own home, that can be your own family. It can be the person sitting beside you sometimes. So those who are called to serve God, to serve their brothers and sisters in Christ, are equally called to reach out to the lost with the love of God and the good news of Jesus. So here's the summary. Are you serving God? Are you serving the church? Are you serving the lost? Who was the last person you spoke about Jesus to? There's a biggie. I'm not talking about a Christian. Who was the last person you met that you spoke about Jesus to? I know who the last person I was. It was only last week, as an example. We ridiculed and laughed at, like, but there you go. When did you last invite someone to church to hear the gospel? There's another biggie. I mean, that's a hard one. It's hard to invite people who ridicule you and laugh at you and say you don't need Jesus. Yeah, I'm sure most of us invite people on Sunday nights who don't want to come. Today I would urge you to look at what you have to offer. Now this is a big thing. We all have something to offer in the service of God. And that everyone has a gift. Everyone has a gifting. And all can be used to serve God and to serve one another. The harvest is truly ready, but the workers are few and the time is short. We need to keep pushing on and making the difference in people's lives. Your witness in the world, your service may take a different form or approach to others. But nonetheless, you are called to serve God, serve the body of Christ, and to reach out to the lost. Your Christian life should be marked out by our willingness to serve one another. We have all something to offer. We can all make the difference, and we should all be trying to make the difference. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for what you've shown me this week, Lord God, and that in my weaknesses, Lord God, you have made me strong. Lord God, and the things that you would look in every one of us, then if we dwell upon the weaknesses that we have, if we dwell upon the illnesses that we have, if we dwell upon the things that make us weak, then Lord God, we'll never get up and we'll never do anything. But Lord God, if we look at the strength that we have, and I must pray this morning that our strength is your strength is in us, Lord God, that your strength helps us. If we concentrate on that, if we look at the things that we can do, the simple things, the nursing home, talking to the stranger, the people that we know, our family, Lord, if we can use those things and do those things, Lord, serve one another, take interest in one another, Lord God, have time, then Lord, those are things that are maybe the beginnings, but the things that will set us on the right path and the right road to serving one another and ultimately giving you the glory. And I ask, Lord, your presence be with each and every one of us as we leave here this morning, that we would take something from this, each one of us, and Lord God, would pray this to you, Lord God, and ask that you would help us. And I ask this in your precious name, Lord. Amen.